Beloved congregation of the Lord, is man, are you by nature good or evil? When a baby is born, what is its natural inclination? To good or to evil? Some teach us that a newborn baby is like a blank sheet of paper with nothing on it. Nothing good, nothing evil. It's neutral. And then society and culture determine its future. So if that baby turns out to be a bad person, it's made bad. If it turns out to be a good person, it's been made good. So that's one answer. It's just neutral, this newborn baby. Others teach that a newborn baby is naturally good. Everything about this child will lead it to choose the good, the right thing. And only its culture can make it evil. But that's not coming from inside of itself. And others say the new baby is naturally evil, born selfish and self-centered, and will naturally always be inclined to seek its own way and its own benefit, not that of others. And only by the influences of culture can that child become good. So what do you believe about the natural state of a newborn baby? So far this year, we've had 5 newborns in the congregation. This afternoon, Lord willing, there will be 2 baptisms, and we'll see these little babies. I have a question for you then. You see these little babies? So innocent looking, so beautiful, so sweet. Are they by nature good or evil? So how can you ask such a question? They haven't done any sins. They can't even think yet to sin. So what does the Bible teach then about the human condition? Children, this morning we're going to see what man was like before the fall. And then what he is like after the fall. And then we're going to see what we are like today. In our natural state, by nature, meaning outside of Christ, without grace, what we are like by nature, as we are born, apart from the grace of God. Now why do our confessions summarize the Bible's teaching on this? Why do we need to know this? It's so that you and I will begin to understand why we need the Holy Spirit to bring us to life again, to renew us, to restore us, and how we need to learn to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to send us His Holy Spirit. Well, this morning then we turn to Psalm 14, verse 3, and the Canons of Dort, the 3rd and 4th heads of doctrine, Articles 1, 2, and 3. So Psalm 14, verse 3. This is God's word. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then Article 1, it's on page 106 if you want to read along. So this is the 3rd and 4th head of doctrine of the corruption of man, his conversion to God and the manner thereof. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with the true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts. And in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, perverseness of judgment. He became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Article 2. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Henceforth, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature. Article 3. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin, and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. The theme this morning is the corruption of man. First, man's natural state before the fall, then man's natural state after the fall, and our natural state today. We read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So man is originally formed in the image of God. You can think of that like looking in a mirror. This morning when you brushed your teeth and did your hair, you looked in the mirror and you saw your image. If Adam had had a mirror in the Garden of Eden and he looked in that mirror, he would have seen something of the image of God. Something God-like. And when God looked at Adam and Eve, he saw an image of himself. After God created man, he looked again. We read that at the end of Genesis 1. He saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But what does that mean, to be created in God's image? How does that look? What was it about Adam that was like God? Obviously, Adam was not all-knowing and almighty or everywhere present. He was a creature, not the creator. It was very evident that Adam was an image bearer of God, not God himself. All the confessions explain it to us based on the New Testament scriptures. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his creator and of spiritual things. So part of being created in the image of God was this knowledge. Where do we get this idea from? Well, the Apostle Paul writes about it in Colossians 1, where he is describing a born-again person. And he says, those people have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So part of the image of God is this knowledge, this true and blessed knowledge filled man's mind. It wasn't just correct intellectual understanding of spiritual things. It was true knowledge. Man rightly knew his creator. It was a living knowledge, an experiential and personal knowledge. Man did not just know about God and spiritual things. Man knew God. And this knowledge was life. That's what Jesus says in John 17. To know God is eternal life. And Adam and Eve knew God as the only blessed God, the fountain, the source of all good. Adam did not just have the ability to know God. Adam actually knew God. What else did it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, his heart and will were upright. He was adorned with righteousness. Ephesians 4, verse 24. The newly regenerated man has put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. At the very center of man's spiritual being, in his heart and in his will, where all his desires come from, man was in perfect agreement with the will of the only true God. With his mind, he knew what was good. And with his will, he chose what was good. All his affections were pure. Every inclination of his heart and being was purity. With his whole nature, man went out to God and sweet fellowship with God. To know God and to taste his goodness. To love God and to desire his will, to follow after God. That was life for man in his original state. With that life of the perfect image of God, he was truly living. Sometimes when we are on vacation or we're having a good time, we say, this is the life. Adam and Eve in the garden, even though it doesn't say they said those things, that's what they experienced. This is the life. The whole man was holy. In every aspect of his life, set apart to serve the Lord, his God. And he did it wholeheartedly with his whole person. For man to live was God. It's like we read in the New Testament. Believers say, for me to live is Christ. That was man's natural state before the fall. He did not need the Holy Spirit to come and renew him. His relationship with God was perfect. And dear believers, that's our future again. To be in that state with God through Christ Jesus, the Lord. But in the meantime, something terrible has happened. We have fallen so low. We see that as we consider together man's natural state after the fall. Article 1 in the second part of it begins with the word but. Yes, it's true, the whole man was holy before the fall, but has he now lost the image of God? He has robbed himself of all these excellent gifts. So while he still has his understanding and his intellect, it's no more based on the true knowledge of God. Yes, man still has his will, but his heart and will are not upright anymore. Yes, he still has emotions and affections, but they're no longer pure. Yes, the whole man once was wholly devoted to God, but not anymore. By the fall, man didn't just become neutral. He became the opposite of holy. His mind is filled with blindness, horrible darkness. That heart that was so one with God is now deceitfully wicked. It's emptiness, perverseness of judgment. His very mind is infected and polluted and corrupted. He can no longer see what is spiritually good. Jesus says that you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it, let alone enter it. His intellect is not filled with light anymore, but with spiritual darkness. Truth and wisdom no longer fill his mind, but ignorance and foolishness. He's no longer able to make sound judgments. He cannot discern or call good, good anymore, or evil, evil. Just read the headlines. You'll see how true the statement is. His will is now rebellious and wicked. His heart is hard. Rebellious thoughts give rise to rebellious deeds. His very heart and will are contrary to God's will. Man has an evil delight in all things that are not God's will. God says, love me. And man says, no, I will love myself. God says, consecrate yourself to me and serve me. And man's evil will says, no, I will serve myself. I'm on the throne, not you. All man's affections are now impure by nature. Think about what that means. That the love of man has become adultery. His tender mercies have become cruelty. His delights are evil. Corruption is his natural environment. That's the complete opposite of being holy, set apart to serve the Lord. Corrupt to the very core of his being, corrupt in every aspect of his life. If this man is ever to be saved, it must be as the object of the saving grace of God. There's no other way. But how did this happen? How did man fall? And remember that in Adam, we all fell. Man revolted from God. It's another way of saying man rebelled against God. We joined the revolution against God, against our Creator, after whose image we were made. This God was the very fountain of life for man. In God's fellowship, there was life for man. Apart from God, there was only death. As long as they remained in fellowship with the Lord, they lived. But as soon as they rejected God's fellowship, they died. And cut themselves off from the very only source of life. See, in that original environment of fellowship, we served and obeyed our God. We did it in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. God made one probationary command of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Children, that doesn't mean that fruit of that tree was actually poisonous. The fruit itself didn't kill them, but their disobedience did. Disobedience to the command of God. Death was the result. Revolting from God, rebelling against God, we revolted from the fountain of life and blessing. And we called down on ourselves the very fierce wrath of God. How does that happen? How does rebellion like that take place? How does God's image bearer, who knew God personally, whose heart is adorned with righteousness, whose whole being was holy, how is it possible for such a blessed creature to fall to such a depth? How does this happen? Man rebelled by the instigation of the devil. Created in God's image. Remember when God saw man, he said, it is very good. So for sin to come from inside of that man, as he is created in the image of God, and as God says, it is very good, sin had to come from outside of that man. It wasn't in there. Otherwise, God could never have said, it is very good, that's my image. So it's recorded in Genesis 3, how the devil came in the form of a talking serpent. And he gained access to man's nature and man's mind from outside. That's why he came so deceitfully disguised like a snake. And the temptation would be connected to something that they could see out in that world. And the devil chose the forbidden tree as that object, because he knew that that tree, that was God's standard for the perfect obedience of man. And God had created man with imagination. So Satan came and whispered, imagine you can be just like God. You can be like God. And he was able to present his lie as something that they could actually imagine and something to be chosen. That's how the devil could instigate man's rebellion from God. But that's not all. No, the scripture teaches us also that man revolted from God by his own free will. Adam was created in God's image. His obedience to his creator was voluntary. He freely willed to obey his God. And yet he was created fallible. He could fall. Man rebelling against God by his own free will bereaved himself of these excellent gifts. See, the Bible prevents us from ever blaming God for our fall. Yes, we know God decreed the fall. Nothing happens outside of his decree, but God is never guilty of sin. No, man sinned by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will. There's much talk about free will, but it doesn't mean, like some people say, that you and I, in our natural state, can choose to love God. We, in our natural state, can choose to do the good and not the evil. We can choose not to sin. No, by nature, our wills are in bondage to sin after the fall. In bondage to the devil. Our wills are not free until and unless they are set free by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And only then will we choose the good. Only then will we choose life. Only then will we choose Jesus. But outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wills are not free. But they always choose evil. So we see man's natural state before the fall. Perfect. A state of perfection. And we see man's state after the fall. The complete opposite. Haters of God instead of lovers of God. But see, so far we've just been talking about man, the human race. But we also need to think about, what about us? What is our natural state? Now, in the year 2019, where does that put us? And what do we need? Well, let's sing first before we continue there. 146, verses 1, 2, and 3, and 6. 146, 1, 2, 3, and 6. Fools in their heart have said, there is no God of might. Our natural state today. So when a baby is born today, what is its natural state? Well, the confession based on Scripture teaches the truth concerning the corruption of the human race. You can also call it universal depravity. The whole being is depraved. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. Quoting from Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image. You notice here, it's not talking about God's image anymore, but Adam's image. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Man became corrupt in his very nature. And how is that nature now? Blind, vain, perverse, hardened hearts and hardened wills, the image of God overthrown into its very opposite. Man's children who come forth from this corrupt stock are also corrupt. So our minds by nature are blind. Our judgments by nature are perverse. Our hearts and our wills by nature are hard. Our affections by nature are impure. Because man brings forth children in his own likeness. And that means that all the future offspring and descendants of Adam, except the Lord Jesus Christ, have derived corruption from their original parent. That is, Adam. When we trace our family tree all the way back, we always come back to Adam. Every human being's genealogy ends at Adam, our first parent. And you and I derive our corruption from our first parent. That vicious nature, as it is called in the confession, has been passed on from generation to generation. The saying, like father, like son, is very suitable here. As the father is corrupt, so will his son be. The question is asked in Job 14, verse 4, who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean? And the obvious answer is, no one. So every human being today still is born corrupt in every aspect and part of life. Some people teach that sin is only in deeds, in the things that we do, not in our nature. And the only way for them to explain it is to say that sin is all by imitation. Well, if the act of sin is the only sin there is, and the act of sin can't be passed along from father to son by procreation, that leaves only imitation, then it would be true that sin is only a learned behavior. Such people teach that Cain and Abel sinned only because they saw Adam and Eve sin. They wouldn't have if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. They wouldn't have seen their example. They couldn't imitate it. They say every child born into this world sins because he is surrounded by examples of sin. It's all in your environment. And you see how the world buys into that. And sad to say, the church buys into that in a lot of cases too. When you sin, you can always find somebody to blame. If my parents hadn't set such a bad example, I wouldn't have turned out the way I did. I wouldn't be sinning. My wife didn't treat me the way she does, then I wouldn't be this way. It's so contrary to biblical truth. All the offspring of Adam derived their corruption from their original parent. And it's passed along from one generation to the next, not by imitation, but by the righteous judgment of God. The corruption of our nature, beloved, is a punishment. A punishment for original sin. It's one aspect of that spiritual death. Adam's guilt is imputed to the account of every human being. in consequence of the just judgment of God. How is that possible? How does that work? Well, that has to do with Adam's legal standing and also his representative standing for the whole human race. Adam is not only our father, he represents us, every single one of us. What he did, we did. So total depravity is inherited in every generation. And we, with our children, are all infected with a deadly disease, worse than cancer, worse than AIDS, the disease of sin and corruption. Men are conceived and born in sin, Psalm 51. We are by nature the children of wrath. All men are conceived and born in sin. All of us. There's no exception to this. Not you and not me. Every single human being born in sin. Sin cleaves to us from the very earliest beginnings, from the moment of conception. We never want to think of a mother's womb as a place of corruption and sin, but it is. From our father and mother, we receive our existence, including our sin nature. Our very nature has its beginning in the atmosphere of sin. We are by nature the children of wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 3. We are born in that condition. There's no such thing as poor, innocent little babies. Children are all subject to the wrath of God. And God's wrath is a flaming manifestation of His holiness against all sin and all sinners and everything that is contrary to His holiness. And the whole human race lies under the wrath of God. We come into this world already as children of wrath. Parents, do you see your children this way? According to the scriptures, my child is conceived and born in sin because I am a sinner. A child is a child of wrath. He inherited that from me. Oh, how we need to cry out, God, God, have mercy on us. What is man from a spiritual point of view today? What characterizes our natural condition today? First of all, we are incapable of saving good. That means we can't do anything to earn salvation. How is it possible that a person who is prone to sin and dead in sins and a slave to sin could be capable of doing any good whatsoever? We are prone, predisposed to evil. We are inclined to evil every moment of our lives in our natural state. Our inclination is to think evil thoughts, to will evil deeds, to delight in evil, to do what is evil. No good can arise out of such people. And no, we don't all commit all the same sins. We don't all have the same character sins or the means or gifts and talents. But that proneness to sin is equal in every human being. We are dead in sins. Dead to righteousness. Alive to sin. Therefore dead in sins. Not just sick. Not just in the process of dying, but dead in sins. Spiritually dead. And we are slaves of sin. Sin is our master. And we are bound to serve our master. And the worst part is, in our natural state, we are willingly in bondage to sin. It's the bondage of our very nature. Our will is enslaved. We can't even will to do anything but serve sin. And as a result, there is no remedy for man. Apart from the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, there's a ray of hope here. A ray of gospel hope. As a result of our natural condition, our being saved can never be our work. We are not able to change ourselves, to correct our depraved nature. We can't even dispose ourselves to reformation or correction. The trouble is in our very nature. All the training and all the good examples are of no avail in our case. We are unable to prepare ourselves to change. And what's even worse, we are unwilling to change. See, and even if a change were offered to us and made available to us, and even if we were able to accept it, we wouldn't. We would refuse. We can't even desire to return to God. And if regeneration is preached to us, we can't even wish for it or pray for it in our natural state. It's only through the grace of regeneration that we can be delivered from our corruption. But you see where that leaves us. Leaves us in the hand of God. Because the grace of regeneration is of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that grace is necessary for every single one of us. That grace is necessary for the turning around, for the correction of a depraved nature. That leaves us with nothing good in ourselves. And beloved, we need to know this. We need to know it deeper and deeper, more and more, in order that the marvelous grace of God in Christ Jesus may be glorified. Because ultimately, if this doctrine of the corruption of man doesn't lead to us crying out to God Almighty through Christ Jesus, then we still don't really get it. And it still hasn't struck home. Somebody's thinking, I'm sure more than once this morning, what an awful, discouraging, depressing message this is. Spend a whole hour hearing how bad it is with us. Yes, indeed. It's true. And we need to know it. We need to know it to make way, to make room, to prepare us for grace. Otherwise, what do you need to be saved from? Why do you need to be saved? Why do you need the Holy Spirit? And if you are already born again, and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would see more clearly now than you did yesterday why you needed the Holy Spirit to come and to save you. And why you need Him today again to come, to draw you to Christ. All that regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for every single one of us. And next time we will begin to see how the Holy Spirit uses the the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God to work regeneration. So, we leave here this morning with this thought. I need the Holy Spirit because of what I have fallen from, what I have become in my natural state. I need the Holy Spirit and His regenerating grace in me. That's what I need. The question is, how can I get Him? How can I get the Holy Spirit? Let me leave you this morning with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, to whom shall we go? That was the words of everlasting life. Well, we're going to Jesus Christ this morning. And we're going to hear how He answers that question. How can I get this Holy Spirit? It's in Luke chapter 11. I've quoted it many times from here before, so it's a good text, isn't it? Luke 11, verse 11 to 13. Jesus is speaking to fathers. Like there's many fathers here. And He says to those fathers, if a son shall ask bread of any of you who is a father, so imagine it, fathers, your boy comes to you and says, Dad, can I please have some bread? Would He give him a stone? And the obvious answer is, well, no, of course not. He would give him some bread. Or if he asked a fish, Dad, your boy comes to you and says, Dad, can I please have a piece of fish to eat? Would He give him a serpent? A poisonous snake? And the obvious answer is, well, no, of course not. Or if he asks an egg, Dad, your boy comes to you, says, Dad, I'm so hungry, can I have an egg? Would He give him a scorpion with this poisonous stinger? And the obvious answer is, well, of course He wouldn't. Well then, says Jesus, if you then, fathers, being evil, sinful fathers, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, and then listen to what He says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So how can you get the Holy Spirit? According to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, ask your heavenly Father for Him. And notice, it just struck me this morning when I read through this. He says, your heavenly Father. He's not just talking to unbelievers here. He's also talking to His dear children who need this Holy Spirit every day too. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask Him? Well then, ask Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty, dear Father, Heavenly Father, give us Thy Holy Spirit, according to the promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has promised that You would give Him to us when we ask. And Lord, we so desperately need this Holy Spirit. We need Him, Lord, as unbelievers amongst us. We need Him as those who are strangers to Christ and strangers to grace, despite maybe having heard the gospel for many, many years and still not believing. Oh, we need Thy Holy Spirit to give us faith, to give us repentance, to take us to Christ Jesus. And Lord, Thy people too, need thy Holy Spirit day by day. Lord, we acknowledge we still sin every day. We are still in warfare, our flesh lusting against the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, grant thy Spirit in rich measure to draw us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come again and again with all our sins, with all our wicked thoughts and deeds and words, to be cleansed afresh by the precious blood of Christ. Lord, remember us in thy covenant mercies. Also, as we come back this afternoon, as we will be having a baptism service, administration of the sacrament of the Lord. Lord, what a rich and awesome blessing this is. We pray for Brendan and Grace and Adam and Leanne, that they, O Lord, may celebrate today together with their families and our church family as we witness and see before us displayed the covenant faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will be taught to pray to the Lord Jesus, come into thy garden, O Lord, and eat of thy precious fruits. Lord, bless us richly, we pray, with a rich measure of the Holy Spirit. Bring us safely to our homes. Back again this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.